Amen. It is a blessing to be back here again tonight. Glad to see each of you here. We'll open our Bibles to the book of Psalms tonight and to the 24th Psalm. We've been speaking about knowing God or seeking the Lord. We were speaking on Sunday morning about knowing God by His name Jehovah, knowing who God is and understanding what God can do. And obviously, if we don't know what God can do, we don't seek Him for the things that He can do. For instance, if you're working on something and you have a tool, but somebody gave you the tool, but they never showed you what the tool could do, when it's time to do the work and you don't know what the tool does, you don't go looking for that tool. Instead, you go try to find a hammer and bang with the hammer, and it's not working very well. And somebody comes along and says, "Oh, look at this tool you have right here. It does this really nice." Well, that's how we are sometimes with God. We don't know God well, and so we don't understand everything that God can do, so we don't seek Him when we need Him to do something. Unless it's a last-ditch effort, we might say. Then we looked last night about Asa, and we looked about seeking God and seeking for Him, and what a sad story of Asa's. He did so well, but then at the end of his life, he failed the test. We can never stop seeking the Lord. And once again tonight, I want to draw your attention to another passage about seeking the Lord. Psalm chapter 24 is a short psalm, 10 verses. We're only going to read the first 6 at this time tonight. But verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place?" And then the answer is given here. It says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And then verse 6 makes this statement. It says, "This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Seeking God, knowing God, understanding who God is, we see some qualifications that are listed in verse number 4. It describes the generation that is seeking after the God of salvation, the God of Jacob. It's understanding in this chapter, the first couple of verses bring about that point of understanding who God is. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." There's a few verses in the Bible that I think would adequately fit with those verses. If you want to turn to them, you can, or you can write them down. I'll read them to you. I've already printed them out. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Then it says this, "All things were created by Him and for Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It all belongs to Him. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things." And once again it says this, "For Thy pleasure they are and were created." Remember that verse, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And then back again in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40, and in verse number 26, the Bible says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number, He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth." We could go on and on tonight with verses about how great Thou art, how wonderful God is, the owner, the creator, the establisher, the covenant keeper, the mighty God, the everlasting, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of all gods, the one that owns everything, who created you. And then the Bible says, "What know ye not that ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." And so when we go back to Psalm 24 and we read that verse again, get the understanding of what the psalmist is saying here, is it all belongs to God. Everything is in His hand. Is there anything too hard for thee? He created it all. He can solve it all. Tonight I want to ask us a question, if we are the generation that is seeking God, or if we are the generation that has abandoned God. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, please, once again, would you examine our hearts tonight. Lord, the simplicity of these messages, our foundational truth of our life. For truly, you stated that without you, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And Father, tonight, if we labor here in our own flesh, in our own understanding, then it's in vain. But God, tonight, if we would lean on you and trust you and look to you, and Father, call out to you, and Lord, seek you, and look for your wisdom and your guidance and your help and your strength and your mercy and your glory and your majesty. Father, if you truly would be the one that is supreme, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Lord, I believe that our lives would be very different than what we imagine them to be. And so God, please help me to speak your word tonight. Help the hearers to hear. I pray that Satan would be hindered and the Spirit of God would have absolute freedom. We ask for your blessing tonight in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder tonight, as you consider these thoughts, there's a couple of other verses we will look at. If you would, in the book of Proverbs for just a moment tonight. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 8. Because the question is, are we the generation that dwells with God? Are we the generation that seeks after the Lord? Proverbs chapter number 8, a familiar verse, but in verse number 17, the Bible says, I love them that love me. And then the statement is this, and those that seek me early shall find me. If we're not finding God in our life, if we're not finding His answers, if we're not finding His riches and His blessings and His strength, the problem is not God. Because the truth is there. Those that seek Him early do find Him. You can find it repeated in the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 29. I am just currently reading the book of Jeremiah just for my own personal devotions. And I have been amazed over and over again as Jeremiah had to speak to a people that would not hear. Jeremiah had to preach to a people that would not respond. But yet in the midst of it, there was always one or two that would respond. There was always somebody that would agree with what Jeremiah was preaching. The sad thing is that many of them would say yes and then turn away from it. And look in Jeremiah chapter number 29. Look if you would at verse number 13. It's a promise. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me. But then here's the qualification. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. I suppose anybody that's ever had a child, you've told your child, they come out and they say, I can't find my shoe, I can't find my sock, I can't find my school books, I can't find whatever it is, right? And you said, go look for it. Here's what they said, I did. And you as a parent say, well, I guess it's lost, we'll never find it, let's go buy another one. No, what do you say? Go look again. Go search. And they come back and they say, I looked, you know, they got 5 seconds, you know? And you're like, there's no way you searched in that room for anything. And you go in there and you teach them and you show them, look under here, look over here, look over here, look over here. And lo and behold, they find it because they seek it with what? All their parents' heart. Okay, God says, ye shall seek me and find me, but here's the qualification, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Sometimes we come to life with problems and we say, Lord, I need some help. And God says the help is here, but we're not willing to search. We're not willing to take the Word of God and exhaust the Scriptures to find out what God really says. I've had people tell me, well, I just don't know what to do, I just can't make a decision. And I ask them, well, how many verses, how many scriptures, how much time have you spent praying? How much time have you been spending asking God about this situation? Well, I talked to God about it for like 10 or 15 minutes last week sometime. But we didn't search for it. We didn't seek for it. We didn't ask for it. You know, there are some things the Bible say that come forth only by prayer and fasting. Have you ever thought about the time when Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted of Satan, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? We put very little effort into our Christianity, let's be honest tonight. We're pretty satisfied with our little glimpses of God. In fact, we're actually almost to the point where we would rather do it ourselves. We want God to do something, He doesn't do it quick enough, so we just go ahead and take it in our hands and create it. It's easy to do things in your flesh. But that which is in the flesh cannot please God. When is the last time you could honestly in your life look and say, this was God? I sought God, I prayed, I asked God, I studied the scriptures, I found out what God wanted, and God performed a miracle. Do you believe God still does miracles?
Amen.
I believe He does. I'm not talking about the guy that runs around the world with, you know, a private jet airplane and seven houses in Hawaii and walks around slapping people saying, I do miracles, send me your money. If he's so good, he didn't need my money. That's false prophets. But I'm talking about a believer like you and like me, where we spend time in our scriptures and we read the Bible, we pray, and we know it's what God wants, and we ask God and we seek God, and we don't stop seeking God, and then God does it. I believe that's what God would long to have from you and I tonight. That is the person that God would dwell with and in the midst of. Go back to our text and look at this verse again in Psalm chapter number 24, because it's just four simple thoughts that God gives us, but they're very powerful thoughts about the one that is seeking the face of God, the one that is seeking to know the Lord, the one that is seeking to see God do something. He describes it for us in Psalm 24, verse 4. It says, He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, if you'll think in your scriptures for just a moment in the New Testament, you can think of a parallel passage. Go with me, if you would, to it, to the book of James and chapter number 4. The book of James and chapter number 4. You see the four points that are there. The clean hands. The pure heart. Not walking, or the soul that is not lifted up in vanity. Not deceitful vows. But James chapter 4 lays out for us this same concept. And let's read it from verse number 1. It says, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Let's be honest tonight. How many desires do we not have? Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. And notice what it says. Because ye what? Ask not. Ponder that for just a moment. Get the picture of somebody that's fighting and struggling and doing and doing, but they're doing it all in their flesh. And the answer is so simple. You have not because ye ask not. And then verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Remember about Asa? The battle came, and instead of going to God, what did he do? Ran to Egypt. Made friends with Egypt. Friendship of the world, trusting on the world, looking to the world to solve the problem. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I think God's pretty strong on this tonight. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy, but he giveth more grace. Now hold about this one. Grace. Think about the Apostle Paul, who was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what that thorn in his flesh was. There's speculation what it might have been. But whatever it was, he begged God three times to remove that thorn in the flesh. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for thee. See, tonight we have to come to the place in our Christian life where we understand that God is all. That God is there and we need to plead with Him and speak to Him. And sometimes God says, yes, here's what you desire. Other times God says no. But when He says no, He gives grace. He gives grace. But when you do it in your flesh and the answer is no, there's no grace. You just get a no. And that's why God's people become very bitter and very miserable. He goes on and he says in verse 6, continuing, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. And therein is the problem. Pride. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth more grace. Or he giveth grace unto the humble. So verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, period. Are we submitted to God tonight in His will and way? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm amazed at how much Satan gets blamed. The devil is a famous one to accuse for everything that's going on. And while it's definitely true that Satan may have his hand and he may have his actions and he may have his deeds, Satan doesn't have the power. But we're so quick to say, well, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. Well, if it's the devil, the devil, the devil, then maybe it's because you're not submitting to God. Because submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. Well, Pastor, I just don't have any grace. I just can't endure. There's the problem. You're fighting the battle. Remember, the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. But if you're fighting in the flesh and in your power and your strength and your plans and your devices, instead of on your face, in your closet, before God, with your Bible, saying, Lord, I need you. You say, well, I did. How long? What about Jesus in the garden as he went away and agonized as sweat drops, as blood came from his head, and he prayed to his Father and he said, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you prayed that way to God? Lord, yes, I long for you to do this, but nevertheless, Father, if that's not your will, I don't want it. I want your will to be done. Give me grace, God. Because if your will is contrary to what my will wants, there's going to be a big battle, is there not? Because my will is strong-hearted, and my will is desperate, and my will war and envy and fight and strive. And God, I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your grace. But God, I'll accept your will. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. Here's a promise. And He will draw nigh to you. Somebody says, I just feel like God is so far off. There's your answer. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And now here's where this ties in back to our psalm. Look at the next statement in verse number 8. Cleanse your hands. The Bible says back in Psalms that the generation that is seeking after the God, the generation that is following after God, it starts with a generation that has clean hands. Now, James gets very pointed here because he says, cleanse your hands, those two words right there. Ye sinners. Ye sinners. Nobody likes to be called a sinner. We like to say, I was a sinner saved by grace. But did you know your sinning didn't stop when you got saved? Amen. Praise God, your sins are forgiven, but you didn't stop your sin when you got saved. Now you are to obtain victory over your sin, and you're to obtain more victory and more victory and more victory. And truly, you're to put off the works of the flesh, and you're to put on the works of righteousness. But here's the amazing thing about the Christian life. You have not yet discovered all the sins you're doing. Amen.
But the closer you get to God, the more holy you see He is, the more righteous that you see He is, the more you recognize, as Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" As Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy," and he fell on his face. He said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've got unclean lips. Oh Lord, I need help." But we don't see that today in Christianity. What we see in Christianity today is, "Hey God, we're buddies. God's lost His holiness. And therefore we've lost our holiness. And we get pretty good at working in the flesh. It's not pleasing to God. And the end result is absolute turmoil. Clean hands. You won't cleanse your hands unless you first recognize that they're dirty. Isn't that right? Now we all know the little child. He's been out playing the dirt. He comes in. You say, "Go wash your hands." He says, "They're clean." But he hadn't washed them. And he looks at him. He says, "They're clean." But we all know that just because they look clean doesn't mean they're clean, right? You shake? You can't see anything. But you'd like me to go wash it, wouldn't you? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Could I ask you a real question tonight? When's the last time you really dealt with God about sin in your life? When's the last time the Spirit of God probed you? When's the last time tears came down your face and you were broken over your sinfulness? When is the last time that you realized that your sin was affecting your family, your church, your neighbors, your communities? We all get upset if somebody has a communicable disease and they don't wash. Amen? Because it spreads. You know, I was just in Africa. I probably have Ebola, so you better run. All right? But nobody would appreciate it if you found out that I had been in the Ebola zone and hadn't done anything to prevent the spread of it, would you? You say, "Pastor, that's pretty wrong of you to drag all that back over here to us." Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Your thought life, your secret sins. There's over 100 sins listed in the New Testament alone by name. It deals with our speech, our tongues, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, envy, hatred. Things that the Bible says to him, that the last verse of chapter 4, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." What if we just talk about that for a little bit today? How many things do we know are good, but we just don't do it? We're lazy, we're tired, we're indifferent, we put it off. We'll never have revival until God's people cleanse their hands. In the Old Testament, when you study the tabernacle, there was that laver there. And yes, the priest washed from head to toe as he went in there the first time. But that laver was there for them to wash their hands in, and wash their hands in, and wash their hands in. Because in the nature of their duties, their hands got dirty. And in the nature of life, sin gets in your heart. You can't work and live in this world without being contaminated by the filth of this world. But when is the last time we got alone with God and just said, "Lord, cleanse me"? We sing the song, "The Cleansing Wave." Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Hold your hand in James for just a moment. Turn over just a few pages to 1 John. I think you might know the verses. 1 John chapter number 1, we like verse number 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. But if you back up and read the context, it says in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all." He is a holy God. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." I wonder how many times that lie is committed in our world. We say, "I'm okay with God, everything's okay," but we're lying in our hearts because we know it's not okay. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And I don't preach those things tonight and show those things as a ploy. You know, it's very easy sometimes to say, well, I just want everybody to know that they've committed sins, because we all know that. I'm talking about the fact, have you dealt with the sin? Has it bothered you? Has it troubled you? Have you said, I need to cleanse my hands, because I don't want to spread the filth of this world into my family, my life, my friends, and most of all, my God. Let's be honest tonight. If you're going to go meet some important dignitary, a job interview for a triple-digit salary at a high company, how much preparation would you make to your cleanliness? Yeah. You'd make sure those fingernails are clean. You'd probably go get a fresh haircut. I mean, you'd probably go and really make sure everything was just right. You might even go buy a new suit, you know? Or at least clean the one you have, because these people, you know, there's a law office in New York City. If you work there, you can only buy a certain type of car, live in a certain type of house, and only buy your suits at a certain type of store. I think every piece of clothing in my entire house I could buy for one of their suits. But if you want to work there, that's what you have to do. So you're going to go for that job interview. What are you going to do? If you really want the job, what are you going to do? So how much do you think of God tonight? Or do we just come before God? Whatever. Those that seek the Lord have clean hands. Go back to James chapter 4, because the second one that was also found back in Psalm 24, verse number 8 of James chapter 4 says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And then it says, purify your hearts. The psalmist said, clean hands, pure heart. James says, purify your hearts. And then he gets real pointed again. And he says, ye double-minded. What is the cause of the impurity of our heart? Double-mindedness. Being divided. If something is pure, it has to be what? Completely one thing, right? It can't be pure gold and have silver mixed in it, or lead, or dirt, or anything else. Correct? It can't be pure oil and have water blended. Doesn't work, does it? It's false. Pure in heart. James says the problem of the purity of our heart is our double-mindedness. We're not seeking God with all our heart. Remember what Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. Double-mindedness. If you look in the book of James, it's interesting. Go back to chapter number 1. Verse 5. He speaks of the same principle. If any of you lack wisdom, that's the Word of God. That's knowing God, seeking God. If I had time tonight, we would delve into the book of Proverbs, especially chapter number 2, and it talks about seeking for wisdom and searching for as for hidden treasures and as gold and as something as great value. Verse 5 of James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's the promise. But verse 6, the qualifications. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed in and out, up and down, here and there. Verse 7 says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He's double-minded, verse 8 says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What does that tell me tonight? Here's how you have to seek God and not be double-minded. If the Bible says it, that settles it. I was reading this morning the book of Jeremiah, and they came to the prophet Jeremiah after all the trials and afflictions and difficulties, and they said, "Give us the word of the Lord, and whatever God says, we'll do it." 10 days went by, and God said, "Jeremiah, go tell them this is what you should do." And here's the summary. God said to them, "You tell the people, don't go back to Egypt." And when they found out the message, God already had the follow-up message. "But I know you didn't mean what you said when you came to me. You said, tell us, God, whatever, and we'll do it." But as soon as they found out what God wanted, they said, "Well, everything but that." That's double-mindedness. How many a person have I met that has said, "Lord, I'll serve you, I'll do whatever you want," and then they found out what God wanted? Mission field. "Well, Lord, that's not exactly what I had in mind." There's a song that a South African group sings, and they sing about how that they'll serve God, and it's a beautiful song because they're singing the song about how they'll serve God and do this for God, and then they say this, "On one condition." And they start giving the conditions, you know. In South Africa, there's a coastal area, the Sun Coast. And it says, the singer says, "I'll serve God, I'll be a missionary as long as it's the Sun Coast," you know. But isn't that how we are sometimes, many times? Double-minded. "Lord, I'll give you whatever you say." What was that, Lord? Wait a second, Lord, that's not okay. Remember Abraham? Tonight I'll ask you a question. Are your hands clean? Is your heart single-minded? Is God first? When you go back into Psalms, you read the last two things that he says there. He talks about not just having clean hands, not just having the purity of the heart, but he talks about your soul not being lifted up to vanity. Do you remember King Solomon, that man that was given so much by God? We touched on this the other night, and I won't go into it very long tonight, but King Solomon, when David was challenging Solomon, one of the challenges that David gave Solomon was this. He said, "The Lord is going to give you rest," because remember, David fought the battles. And he said to Solomon, "You're going to build the palace, and you're going to build the house of God." And he challenged Solomon not to throw away that time of rest. And we talked about that the other night, how oftentimes we get into a period of rest and we fail to advance the kingdom of God. Now, while it's true that Solomon built the house of God, think about it, that's all he did. That's all he did. Because as soon as he got the house of God built, which was David's design, David's plan, David's desire, and David collected all the offerings, what did Solomon do for God? Nothing. He built his own house. And Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes at the latter part of his life, he said, "Vanities of vanities, all is vanities." Many people today are living their life for nothing. Because you'll take nothing from this life with you except for that which is done for Jesus Christ. Everything else will just fade away. Can we look in 2 Chronicles again tonight for just a moment? 2 Chronicles chapter number 11 is a vivid illustration of this. Because as Solomon lived his life for emptiness and vanity, while he was inspired of God to collect the Proverbs that contained so much wisdom, Solomon failed to apply the wisdom to his own life. And because of Solomon's going back to Egypt and multiplying the wives and the riches and forgetting the law of God, when Solomon died, the kingdom was split. And we come to Rehoboam, who inherited or gathered together the house of Judah. We won't read the whole story, but in chapter number 11, you see some of the things that Rehoboam did and the actions and the deeds, and God even told him not to go fight against his brethren, and he listened in that area. Many things that did in his life that were good. I want to draw your attention to verse number 10, though, of 2 Chronicles chapter number 11. Because in the midst of Rehoboam, as he's establishing himself as the leader of the divided tribes of Israel, he says, "And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers." So in the midst of all this turmoil, there was a group of people that were seeking God. And when they saw what Rehoboam was doing, they came to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. But the sad thing is that Rehoboam wasn't of the same mind. It says in verse 17, it says, "They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon, and everything looked so good." But it wasn't. Look at chapter 12. "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." If you read through the chapter, the Lord sends the enemy and there's the battle there, and they do go to the Lord, and even they humble themselves in verse 7. The Lord saw that they humbled themselves. The word of the Lord came to Shimei saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." Because God knew their heart. And I'm convinced tonight that so many times we seek God in the hard times and God gives a little deliverance, but there'll never be full deliverance because God knows our hearts. He knows that we're not really seeking Him, we're just seeking deliverance. When you read down through this chapter, look at verse 13 again, it says, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem." He wasn't concerned about the things of God. He got his deliverance. He humbled himself. He didn't get totally destroyed. But as soon as that was done, he went back to strengthen himself. And here's the whole key. Look at verse 14. Mark it in your Bible. Look at this. Because here is the problem. "And he," Rehoboam, "did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." Rehoboam lived for himself. Let me say this tonight. It's not even living for others. I've learned something over the years that many people can do things for others, but they're not doing them for God. That's a vain life. It's vanity. Because others will always disappoint you. How many times in my own life I did something not because of God, but I did it because I cared about a person. You know what that person did to me? They disappointed me. I invested in them. I trained them. I helped them learn the ministry. I thought they were going to do something for God. And boy, I was doing it for them. And ultimately for me. Because if they do good, I look what? I look good. Here's how I know that I wasn't doing it for God. Because when they failed, I got bitter. I got upset. Let me tell you something tonight. They failed, but God didn't. But if I was doing it for God, yeah, my heart's hurt because I love and I care, but I'm not angry at God. I don't say, "What a waste of time." Because if you labor for the Lord, you know that your labor is not in what? In vain. You see, if I'm preaching tonight because you're here and hoping you do something, I can go home and say it was all vain. Because you may not do what I expect. But if I'm preaching tonight because of God, then it's not in vain. If you came to church tonight expecting something from me, you could be greatly disappointed. And go home and say, "What a waste of time." And true, If you came to church tonight for your pastor, for somebody else's benefit in this world, then I will agree. It was vain. But if you came tonight because you love the Lord, your labor is not in vain. The generation that is seeking God is not serving the Lord in vain. They have one motive and one desire: to please Him. And the last and final thought that I found back there in Psalm 24, the Bible says that they have not sworn deceitfully. Verse number 4, he that hath clean hands, a pure heart, not lifted up his soul unto vanity, serving God because of who God is and nothing else. And then it says, nor sworn deceitfully. I think we've spoken about this some already. Doing what we do, but doing it deceitfully. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this. How about just say, Lord, I'll do this because you want me to? I love what Paul said. I'll read it to you. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, Paul had desires. Paul wanted his nation saved. He wanted souls saved. He wanted people to walk right. But Paul never came to God and he said, Lord, I'll lose everything and everything if you'll do this and this. He said, I'll lose everything for one thing, because I want to know you. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's Philippians chapter number 3. But can we close tonight with Psalm 24? We read the first 6 verses. The generation of those that are seeking to know God have clean hands, a pure heart. They're not lifting up their soul into vanity. They're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not being deceitful. They're not being hypocritical. They're not making bargains with God. They're just honest and say, Lord, this is what I am. It's not much, but I give it to You no matter what You do. I love how the psalm concludes, verses 7 through 10. It's a psalm of praise. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And it's so good, the psalmist repeats it. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. God will do His work. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And tonight I want to challenge you to be the generation. Be the person that says, I'm seeking God. Clean hands. Singleness of heart. Not living for vain things. Not making deceitful vows to God. Being real with your Lord. Let's pray.